Let's pray. Giving God, you have given us your word as a guide in faith and life. We ask that you shine the light of your love on this morning. We ask this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The scripture this morning comes from Psalm 116, verse 5, and then 10 through 13. Hear now the word of God. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Over the past month or so, there have been a number of tragedies in our country. There seems to be a string of derailments and train accidents, toxic stuff pouring out. Over the last several weeks, there have been numbers of tornadoes from most of the middle part, and even last Sunday morning here in West Point, Georgia, and parts of Georgia. People have been killed. Millions upon millions of dollars of property have been destroyed. And they were a long way away, and they really didn't affect me, I'm ashamed to say. But on Monday, we had another shooting at a school, and it ripped my heart out. I don't know why that affected me differently than the other loss, but it did. I thought first that maybe it affected me differently because most of this year I have been working with other people in the preschool board, a preschool search committee, trying to find a preschool director. I have been close to all these parents. And on Wednesday was the first day that I got to go back to carpool, and I looked at those children differently. Pain. Then I thought maybe it had something to do with the fact that one of the children who died, she was the daughter of the senior pastor. And I was trying to figure out how I would feel if that had happened. If I was not a parent of a child, but if I was a parent of the child. And then my thought went back to Friday night 6 years ago. And I remember what it felt to be here. After that, the pain and the shock that was in this place and what that felt like. And I can't imagine multiplying that times six. But this is where we are. So if I've attempted to imagine these things. Then on Wednesday morning, I was looking at Facebook or YouTube or something, and I saw the chaplain of the Senate, Barry Black, pray a prayer. Now, I met Barry Black. He's a rear admiral in the Navy, retired. He was at Peachtree Road United Methodist Church a year ago he was preaching there. On a Sunday, and then Bill Britt invited him to speak to a group of about 100 pastors. And I learned this about Barry Black, very humble. And I guess when you become a rear admiral in the Navy, you can speak truth about anybody you want to speak truth to, because he would speak truth to it. And I became a big fan of his. He's been the chaplain for the Senate for 20 plus years. And his statement to us was, if you think you got a divided congregation, you ought to come be with my congregation. But that night or that day, he shared three things with us. And I'm going to share with those. He was talking to an elderly man, and the elderly man told him three things that he was afraid of, that he didn't want to happen. One was that his body would outlast his mind. The second one was that he was afraid he would outlive his mourners. And then Barry told a story about him being a chaplain at Arlington National Cemetery, and the person that he was conducting the service for, the only people present was himself, the bugler, and two soldiers who were going to fold the flag. And then the last thing the man was afraid of was drowning in shallow water. Meaning, if you've lived a full life in the deep water, and your life is coming to an end, and you're trying to get back to the harbor, to safe in the port, into the dock, that he would do something that was so tragic that it would be something that would he would lose his integrity, he would lose his name, and in the course of getting back to the harbor, he would drown in shallow water. And I have been trying to do those three things since I heard them. I do not want to drown in shallow water. But on Wednesday morning, he prayed this prayer in front of the Senate as they started that day. Eternal God, we stand in awe of you, Lord. When babies die at a church school, it is time for us to move beyond thoughts and prayers. Remind our lawmakers of the words of British statesman Edmund Burke, who said, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." Lord, deliver our senators from the paralysis of analysis that waits for the miraculous. Use them to battle the demonic forces that seek to engulf us. We pray in your powerful name. Amen. And then I remember what I had listened to on the news, and I listened to various legislators, senators, House members that day. And all I can say is there are a good number of them that are drowning in shallow water. The Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident. It says all men, but they made a mistake. All people. Men, women, boys, girls, children of all nations, all colors, all races, everybody. All are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the reason life was mentioned first, because the rest of them do not matter if you're not alive. I don't know about you, but I'm willing to give up a portion of every other right I have so that children can have life. I don't want the church to die in shallow water. I do not. And most of us, and me included, there's a song that Matthew West wrote entitled, I don't know what it's titled, but in there he talks about Christians who look around and see all the evil and all the pain and all the suffering that's going on all over the world and shake your fist at God and say, "God, when are you going to do something?" And in the song, God says, "I did do something. I created you." I do not want us to drown in shallow water. Because what we do with the cup, can we drink this cup, has a lot to do with what we're going to do with everybody else in the world. Can you drink this cup? Okay, now to the sermon. Over the last few weeks, since Ash Wednesday, we've been talking about that question, can you drink the cup? We've held the cup. We've looked in the cup. We found that the cup is filled with sorrow and joy. We lifted the cup in blessing to other people. We found that it's sorrow and joy, but is to life. And so what do we do with this cup? You see, drinking the cup of sorrow and joy is only possible when that cup brings us health, strength, hope, courage. It brings us new life. Because no one wants to drink the cup when it makes us sick and miserable. We can only drink it when it brings us salvation. And in living that life, we live it together. And it's hard to live together. You see, because in our lives, people come and people go. Some are in our life for a blink. Some are in our lives for all of our lives. And they come with experiences. There's love and betrayal. There's care and indifference. There's generosity and stinginess. All of it. We have people who love us, who we disappoint. And there are people we love that we disappoint. There are people that celebrate great satisfaction, but also have unfulfilled needs. That's who we are. That's the way Henry Nouwen says it. I like to think of us as every person who is in our life or comes into our life for no matter how long, they are a gift from God, that we have an opportunity to make their day better. And we can learn something from every single human being that crosses our path. Some are for good, and some of them are for bad. There are people who I've seen act childish, and I can say, note to self. I don't need to do what they've done. There are people who they exhibit traits that I have no understanding how they do them. And I aspire to live my life of faith like they do. We do those things. We live in this tension. You see, Jesus drank the cup of life. Jesus experienced praise and adulation, admiration and great popularity. I mean, he started his ministry, and before you know it, he's doing miracles at a wedding. So everybody wants to invite him to the wedding, just in case they run out of wine, right? And then the crowds start showing up. And then I'm thinking, big crowds. On a work day, he's at the Sea of Galilee, north of the Sea of Galilee, and he's on a hill, and there are 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And they have a banquet. He's doing miracles. He's teaching. It says one time that the crowd was so big, it was pressing in on him, and he had to get in a boat and backed away off the shore so he could then use the water. It didn't say this, but use the water as to amplify his sound of his voice. He was in a house one time. It was so crowded and so many people outside. These four guys carried a person who was paralyzed up on top of the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and let him down in it. That's pretty heady stuff. I would hate to see what happened to you if you were able to do all that. Your ego might get in the way. But Jesus knew those things, but he also knew at the same time when he was doing an act or he was teaching something, somebody was always criticizing him. He was doing it on the wrong day. Making someone whole on the wrong day is a sin. Y'all don't be sure not to do it on the wrong day, people. All the things. And on the day, the first day of the week before Passover, we, like them, were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on Thursday night, people who said they could drink the cup are asleep. Can't you stay awake for 1 hour? One who is the money tender, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, arrested in a garden, in a trial by his own people. goes to Pilate and he's beaten, scourged. People are yelling, crucify, crucify. And that's the life of Jesus. That is the cup that he drank. He went through that because of he had a mission. He had a mission. And he stuck to the mission. He was sent here. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That was his mission. That's why he came. And nothing distracted him. Nothing. He was always on the mission. So it didn't matter if people were praising him or criticizing him or crucifying him. He knew his mission, and that's what he had to do. So he drank his cup of sorrow and of joy and poured it all out. Drank it to the full. And it became a cup of salvation for you and me. That's what Jesus did. And strangely, we have a cup. We have a cup filled with sorrow and joys. That's a cup of salvation. Because when we drink it to the bottom and we keep the mission, God keeps filling it up with new life. See, our mission is to be Jesus in the lives of other people. It's amazing how if we keep our eyes on the goal, on the prize, thinking about this cup of salvation that we're able to give to other people. Some people might only take a sip. Some people might gulp it down. But every time we share the cup of salvation with somebody else, it makes their day better. It might be something simple. I was sharing this, and I think I had an amen at 8:45. Have you ever been to Costco and had to park across the street at where they sell gas? And you're complaining in your mind because you had to park there and walk all the way. Then you're trying to find a cart, and then you realize you pass carts and there are no carts. And then you go get in and you find your stuff, or they don't have what you want this week. And then you have a long, long line to go through, and you're not in a good mood. And then you got to stand in line while they check it off with the magic marker. And then you push it all the way back over to where they sell gas, and you get to your car, and somebody says, I'll take your cart for you if you want. That is the most beautiful words anybody can be say to you. Isn't it a beautiful thing? That one little word is a cup. That's a drop of salvation. I have been set free. I have my load, my burden has been lifted by somebody asking me a simple question. Can I take that cart for you? It can be other things too. Doing things for people who cannot do it for themselves. Giving a ride. Saying hello. What is it in your life that you can do that nobody else can do? What are the things that all of us can do if we would just do them? And in the course of sharing a cup of salvation, the kingdom of God breaks into our lives and makes the world a better place. It might be doing drastic things like writing letters. It might be something, whatever it needs to do for us to make the world a safer place. But we need to do something. Because the more you drink of the cup of salvation and you share that cup, the more it is filled up and the more it flows over. I am convinced. Because you see, the reason for these sermons about the cup is so that we will have a better understanding of what happens when we come to the table. What's required of us as those who partake of the cup, those people who come to the table with us, Because I believe that all of us are sharing the cup of salvation with other people. People who don't know Jesus and people who do. People who are hurting. People who are in despair. It will not only change us, but it'll change them. Because when we come to the table and know that we're at the table with people who have shared their cup of salvation with other people, it changes everything about who we are. It's important that we share the cup of salvation. Because when we don't share it, we're really just going to drown in shallow water. And I don't want to be there. I really don't. Let's share the cup. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for salvation. The new life we have in you. A life that can be multiplied when we share it. Share it in a way that multiplies our joy and multiplies our peace and multiplies all that we're about. But it also lightens the load and brings new life to other people. Lord, please don't let us die in shallow water. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.